All right, does anybody need a Bible? Raise up your hand and Tim will bring one to you. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we've been, the first couple of chapters, we've seen where Paul was writing to the Thessalonians and letting them know that he was concerned for them, and he wanted to know how they were doing and see what was going on, and he kind of laid out, you know, the reason and some of the things that him and Timothy and Silas were going through as they had left Thessalonica and moved on to Berea. And we'll see what takes place here as we go through here. So we pick it up today in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy went to Berea after being chased out of Thessalonica. They taught the word to the Bereans, who were very good students." Paul, in other places, wrote the Bereans were no, more noble than the Thessalonians because they tested the words of God. And that's what we all need to do, no matter where we hear the word from, whether it's from here or from the radio or TV or wherever you hear the scriptures coming forth. You need to test the words you hear by the word of God, because men are able to make mistakes. All of us can make mistakes. Things can be said that maybe just aren't right scripturally, and you need to test it. And if it's not right, come and talk about it and see, because we'll see how we can work those mistakes out, because mistakes can be made. Things can be said that are wrong. But be like a Berean and test things by the word of God. Test all things. It's important. It's critical. That's why we ask, does anybody need a Bible? Because we want you to have a Bible when we're bringing forth the word, so that you can see what's being said is actually from the scriptures. And it's not being twisted or turned in any other way, shape, or form. And so he went to Berea. And the Bereans were more noble, he says, and they were good students. But we find that they, once they got to Berea, the same people that actually chased them out of Thessalonica were actually followed them to Berea and were now forcing them to leave there. And so they left there and traveled on to Athens. And so verse 2 starts out and he says, "And sent Timothy, our brother." When he says we no longer could endure what he was talking about, he was concerned about the new believers there in Thessalonica. He'd only been there for 3 weeks and established the church and set in place some leadership and everything. And so he was concerned about them. And so he says, when we could endure it no longer, I sent Timothy. He says, and sent Timothy, our brother. And our brother, showing this family relationship, this bond of family that comes within the body of Christ. That's why I always say, greetings, family. Because that's what we are. We're not just a bunch of different people from different backgrounds and everything. We're the family of God. We're the family of God. And so Paul writes here that we made it to Athens, but we couldn't wait to see how you were doing. So we sent our brother Timothy to find out. To find out and check on, see what's going on and how you're standing in the faith. In the midst of some tribulations, which we'll read about here in a second and see what the context is. And then he goes on and he says about Timothy, and minister of God. A minister of God. Timothy was not only a brother, but it says here he was also a minister. Now, I've often said in here, if you're born again, you're a minister of the gospel. And this word minister in the scripture, in the Greek, it means a servant. So all we are as born-again believers are servants of God. Timothy here is and a minister of God, a true minister of God. It's basically the context that Paul was writing. See, Timothy's heart was not to be served, but to serve. And that's what a true minister does and is. He was not one who said, well, I don't care if there's no room for the ambulance in the front of the hospital. I have my clergy sticker. I have a right to park right in front. No, he didn't take advantage of his position. He didn't take advantage because he was a true minister, a true servant. And that's what servants do. Servants take the lower spot. Servants allow others to go ahead. Servants put other people above themselves because they're there to serve, to minister. And we all are ministers of the gospel to serve Christ and to minister his gospel to as many people as possible. And I believe it's even more important in the days that we're living in now. So then verse 2 goes on. First he was a brother, then a minister, and then he goes on. And our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. So the word fellow laborer literally means a team player. A team player. People headed for ministry, not Paul, people headed for ministry must be team players. We must be linked together in that way because we're all linked to the rest of the body in one way or another in submission and humility. Our physical body, all of our members are linked together. And it should be the same with the body of Christ. We should have that attitude of being linked together as a team. We're all working together. And a good acronym for team is together everyone achieves more. We all achieve more as we function together and work together as the family of Christ, together in him. So, as a brother, as a minister, as a fellow laborer, the Thessalonian Christians could have confidence. They could have confidence in the teaching and in the encouragement that Timothy would give to them as he was there ministering to them, as they're there, and he was to establish you. To establish you in Christ, to get that establishment, get those roots down, get you solid, get you put on a good foundation is what Timothy's purpose of going back to Thessalonica would have been, so that Paul would be able to receive a report back to see how they were doing. Through this quarantine, it's been so hard to just try to get a feel how everybody was doing, to try to understand that you're hopefully you're all right. And that's why for those of you that I had your numbers, I would send out some text to you to hopefully encourage and strengthen you along the way as Paul's talking about Timothy to do for the church there. So if you haven't put your information for the directory yet, make sure you see Dave after service because then I'll have your contact information. Unfortunately, I didn't have everybody's to be able to get to everyone the way I would have really liked to have. But it's amazing. So if you're not in the directory and don't have your information there, please put it in before you depart today so that I can have that information. And now let's move on to verse 3. The reason that he's wanting them, Paul, Timothy, to go there and to encourage them is so, he says in verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Verse 4 says, for in fact we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. So Paul's saying, don't feel bad about our situation. Probably they got news that Paul was still being chased after her, and he's saying, don't be surprised when you hear people are chasing us around Greece, throwing rocks at us, trying to destroy us. Don't get scared about that. Appointments with trouble are already on our calendars, Paul's saying. I never thought about putting afflictions on my calendar or trials. But Paul's saying, we told you this would happen. It's all part of the program. So, you know, it's amazing, especially for new believers. A lot of times when a new believer hears of somebody that maybe they look up to a little bit, or maybe the person that brought them to Jesus, and that person that brought them to Jesus starts to go through an affliction or a trial of some kind, they look at it and they kind of like panic. Well, if they're going through that, what could happen to me? And so I think Paul's trying to encourage them and let them know that trials are a part of the agenda. When you're born again, we enter into a spiritual battle, no matter who we are. And those spiritual battles are real and they continue on. And as we're going to see, they're there for our good in the long run. And God uses them for a good purpose. See, and so Paul knew about these afflictions. Remember when the Lord spoke to Ananias concerning Paul, he said, "Welcome this man." And keep in mind, Paul was the top persecutor of the church at that point. He was on his way to Damascus to get some more Christians and throw them in prison or have them stoned, whatever the case may be. And yet the Lord met him on that road and turned his life around. And so the Lord goes ahead to Ananias and says, "Welcome this man, because I'm going to show him he must suffer greatly for the sake of the kingdom." So tribulations and suffering was not a surprise for Paul. He knew it from the very beginning that that was a road ahead for him. And the Bible says to all of us, you will suffer tribulation. You will go through tribulations. We will go through some persecutions. You know, when we see things going on in our world today and Christianity is being slammed more and more, there may be a time for us as the body of Christ to go through some persecutions like we've never gone through before in this nation. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. And we need to stand in unity together. And that's where prayer helps us to bind us together in that way. See, Paul would later write to the Corinthians, "Blessed be the Father of mercies, the God of comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort that we've been comforted ourselves have received." See, if we haven't gone through anything, when we see somebody that's going through something, it's harder for us to relate to them. But when we've had some things happen in our life, when we've experienced some really tough times in our life, and we see somebody is put in our path that's going through similar things, and not everything's always exactly the same, but when they're similar, we can go to them and comfort them, not just with the word that says it, but with the reality of how the word worked in our lives. We can go to them with the experience of how God's faithfulness was so real in our lives. And we can take that reality and give it to others. That's why I like that little phrase, real people finding real answers. We're just a bunch of real people, but we found the real answer. It's Jesus. And that's what needs to be proclaimed from the rooftops these days. Is it's Jesus. Jesus is the only hope that we have. And there, people are out there in the streets looking for answers, and Jesus needs to be that answer. So as the body of Christ, the more we pray for the Lord to open up their eyes, to soften their hearts, and to allow the truth to reign free in their lives, finding Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, then we can... harmony can come back, but right now it's chaos. A lot of chaos because the people are looking for something, but they're not looking in the right place. But there's these trials, there's these things that we have to go through. A.W. Tozer was right when he said, "Before God can use a person greatly, he must allow a person to be hurt deeply." I can bear witness to that in my own life, in my own experiences. I can bear witness that that statement is very true. It's very true. And so, you know, we think about that. Before God can use a person greatly, he must allow that person to be hurt deeply. This isn't because God is mean. It's not because God is mean, but because he knows we can't comfort others unless somewhere we've been comforted ourselves. We need to have that comfort to comfort others. Trials not only enable us to comfort others, that's the first thing it does, but it also purifies our own faith. It allows us to see that our faith is real. forsaking all, I trust him. When we realize our faith is real and that our faith in Christ is not in vain, then we can move forward. That's why Peter said, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trials that come your way. But James said, they came to purify your faith. J.B. Phillips says that don't treat these trials as enemies, but welcome them as friends. As friends? Never thought of trials a lot of times as my friend. But he says, allow them to endure to the very end, creating within you a person of mature character with no weak spots. So these trials, these afflictions, they allow us to be able to get the comfort from the Lord so we can comfort others, but it also purifies our faith. It allows us to be able to see that God was with us in that trial. He got us through that trial. And so through that trial, we became stronger and more mature in the Lord. We don't have as many weak spots. We're always going to have weak spots as believers because we're not going to obtain glory until we get to glory. But that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is a continual, habitual action. We're being sanctified every moment, conformed more and more into the image of Christ Jesus, more and more having the mind of Christ, which means that we desire the will of God over our own will. So what happens when you're in a fiery trial? Well, according to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Jesus shows up. They were in a huge fiery trial. And as they looked in, they said, there's a fourth man in the fire. He looks like the Son of Man. A fourth man. Jesus showed up in the trial for them. Jesus shows up in our trials. He's there. Sometimes we forget to call out to him. Sometimes we forget to acknowledge him, usually because in that trial we're trying to figure out how we're going to get out of it and get through, out of it instead of getting through it. So that's why James tells us to count it all joy when we fall into trials. Count it all joy because in that trial Jesus is going to show up as we call out to him and as we acknowledge him. So we say, whoopee, a trial. Oh, sounds crazy, right? Well, not really. Because if you have this mindset, if we really grab a hold of this truth, when the difficult times, you will see Jesus in a way that will blow your mind. It'll warm your heart, and it'll blush your socks off. If you really get that concept that, okay, I'm going through this, okay, God, you're going to purify my faith with it and you're going to comfort me. So somewhere along the line, somebody's going to come right in my path that I can share with you, with them, how you got me through this trial, through this affliction. And so we can rejoice in that. We can be blessed by it. See, keep in mind, trials don't break us. They simply reveal what's inside of us. They simply show what's inside. See, if I'm driving in my car and I have a cup of water without a lid on it in the cup holder, if I hit a bump, well, the what splashes out of that cup was there before the bump. The bump just took the water out that was already in there. It shows what was already in the cup. That's what trials do. What's inside? What's inside of us? What's inside of you? You know, I think through this time of isolation and quarantine, some of what was inside of us started to come out on a few of us. You know, I think when it first happened and it was like such a shell came up around us, it felt like walls came up to where as a body we didn't really have the ability to reach out and to talk and share with one another, and our focus became really self-oriented because that's what the fear that they implanted in us all. They put us in that place. It put us in that shell to where we got to survive. We're just here. And the outward flow kind of got put on hold for a while. But praise God, as time went on, started to diminish. as time went on, we started to realize, you know what? We need one another. We need to call out. We need to reach out a little bit more in those kind of things. But trials show what's inside of us. You know, we'll say, I'm angry because of what he or she did to me. No, that's not true. The anger was already there. The bump just brought it out. Whatever the situation just brought it out. Truly, the only way a man can really know how he's doing through bumpy, discouraging, heartbreaking times is as they were revealed from his heart. That's what really reveals what's inside of us when we go through those temptations and those trials and those fiery things that come about us. It shows us what's inside. And I'm blessed because you're all here. You're here, and I see that we've made it through. There's still more things to go, and we're still going through a lot of things in our nation, but we're here today. And God says, you don't have to worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough issues of its own, and that's certainly true today. So we're here. Praise God, we've made it through this trial. We got through this time, and we're standing together, and we're moving forward. We have announcements. Praise God. Give Dave some joy. He's shaking his head. Dave hates to do the announcements, by the way. See, just to let you know. But he does such a good job at it. Yes. Yeah. Everybody say thank you, Dave.
Thank you.
There we go. All right. They even said it at home, Dave. The guys that are watching. So anyway, let's move on to verse 5. And so for this reason, in other words, he was concerned about these things and the trials that they may be going through, the things that Satan were probably bringing upon them. He says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means of the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. So Paul was desiring to find out through Timothy the state of the faith of the Thessalonians. He knew that the tempter, Satan, had been at work among them because he knew that Satan works in everybody. So he knew that the tempter would have been bringing these little things and bringing these attacks against this church, this new believers, and these church there in Thessalonians. And so he was concerned about them. But what he didn't know about the Thessalonians was that whether or not the tempter's solicitations had been successful. He knew that they would be tempted, but what he didn't know at this point was if the temptations had succeeded in taking them away, snatching that root and robbing them of being able to come to that place of a good foundation. Paul saw Satan as using the persecution of the Thessalonians in order to lure them away, to take them away from what they knew to be God's will. And that's why he tempts us so often. We're doing God's will and we're striving to do his will as best we can. And Satan comes along and gives us a little temptation or a little nudge, and we start to be more concerned about ourselves than about God's will. Namely, he was concerned about their perseverance in the midst of trials. He was concerned that Satan might snatch them away and take that seed that was sown before it had a chance of getting some stabilizing roots down in the ground. I think about the parable of the sower. 4 seeds were sown, but only one got planted down and got the roots down to where it grew and was able to bear fruit. 1 out of 4. And so this is a concern Paul had for the Thessalonians at this point. He wanted to make sure that these things that Satan was doing there hadn't robbed them and hadn't ripped them off. And a lot of the purpose for my text while this thing was going on was, so hopefully if any of you needed to have an extra touch, you'd let me know. And I could find out if you were okay. And praise God, through the majority of it, I just sense such a blessing for all of you that you were hanging tough. You were enduring like the Thessalonians were. So up to this point, he's talking about and explaining in his letter why he sent Timothy and the purpose of sending them, that his desire that he couldn't endure any longer without hearing about how they were doing. So he sent Timothy. Now as we move into verse 6, we see he comes into present times. We see that now Timothy has returned to him and has given him the report. And it's a good report, as we see here. Look at verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Verse 8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. So in verse 6 where it says good news, that's the same word used for gospel. So it's only used out of the context of the gospel in two places, here and in one other. And so it shows Paul's excitement about hearing about the Thessalonians' faith and love. He was excited about them. He was ecstatic. This was good news. This was like the gospel to him, how good they were doing. And he says in faith and love. And, you know, we usually say faith, hope, and love. But, you know, if you have enough faith and enough agape love, you're going to have hope. Hope just is a naturally outgrowth of faith and love. Yes. It comes when you have that hope. And that's what the world is missing right now. They don't have any hope of anything getting any better. We need to be able to proclaim the hope that we have in Jesus. And that comes through us spending time in prayer. Then we can proclaim, as the Lord would lead and guide us through our prayers into where to go and what to say. And so he says in verse 8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. In 3 John chapter 4, John wrote, the greatest joy I could possibly have is to hear that those who whom I ministered are walking in truth. What a joy it is to have all of you back here, knowing that you've made it through. It's exciting, it's good. And John was excited about hearing about those that he had brought into the faith. They were walking in truth. And Paul has the same heart. He says, even though we're going through persecutions, he writes, they're worth it if you're doing well. They're worth it. They're all worth it. Paul could now throw himself into the work at Corinth with a new energy. He was a little bit distracted by how the Thessalonians were doing. And now that Timothy brought the good news back that they were standing firm in their faith and they desired to see him again, they weren't listening to all of the naysayers saying, oh, Paul really doesn't know what he's talking about. Oh, you can't listen to Paul. Oh, don't even want him to come back. He figured it. He learned from Timothy that they desired to see him as much as he desired to see them. And so that was good news to him. And so it now opened up for him a new energy to share and minister there in Corinth. His consuming passion was to turn men to Christ and to see them established in the truth. Have that foundation, take those roots deep down. That was his passion. That was his ministry, his drive to see men established in the truth in that way. Now look at verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. So, in other words, what thanks can we really render to God? Or, in other words, any thanks that a believer gives to the Lord is actually inadequate to express what is really due to our Lord. You know, we can be thankful as much as we can, but in the context of verses of what God has done for us, how worthy he is, it's minimal. It's minimal at best. And yet we need to continue to have that attitude of gratitude. See, Paul went through problems. He went through problems that would make some of ours look like peanuts. Yet he did well because he wasn't concerned about himself. We see in all of his letters where he's going through all kinds of persecution. But who was he concerned about? It wasn't about himself. He was concerned about those that he had led to the Lord, those that were abiding in Christ and living for Christ. He said, all I care about are those with whom I've shared the gospel, my kids in the Lord. See, he had that father's heart. He had that compassion for the body, that he knew that he had not only brought them into the kingdom, now he had needed to make sure they were established, that they were able to grow. That's why we teach the Bible verse by verse, cover to cover here, is we want to get you established in the Word. Amen. Not just to have you sitting there just to fill a seat, but to be growing in the Lord. Amen. So that you could be walking in victory. Now look at verse 10. He says, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face. So he tells them he's been praying night and day. And the first request he says he's praying for, that he may see their face. See, Paul seems like he took advantage of sleepless nights to pray for those people who he'd only known them for 3 weeks. But with the Spirit was completely linked to them. So he was praying day and night, he said. His first request was to see them. And when you think about praying day and night, and of course it doesn't mean that he was up every hour of every night praying for them, but when he would be awakened at night, he would pray for them. When he'd be going throughout his day and realize he wasn't praying, he would pray for them. And you know, when people go to the gym, I started to say when we go to the gym at the first service, and I had to retract that, when people go to the gym, they go to get their physical body fit. They want to get physically fit. Well, I think in the area of prayer, we need to be spiritually fit in prayer. So what does F-I-T mean? Well, first, the F means frequency. We need to be having a frequency of prayer in our life. The I stands for intensity. Our prayers need to be intense, especially in things that are going on in the world today. We need to be intense, not just, oh, Father, just give me this and give me that. We need to come frequently, and we need to be intently praying. And the T stands for time. We need to be spending time in prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that you're home on your knees, on your face. If you have time to do that, praise God. But most of us don't have that kind of ability to do that. But what it means is, no matter what you're doing, when you're working throughout the day, when you're driving on the freeway, especially there pre-praying, but if you realize that your mind is just going off into stinking thinking, instead of allowing that to continue, once you become aware of it, that's where you stop, shake it off a little bit, and say, God, I just glorify you right now. Lord, I just ask that you do this and that. And just bring those requests back. And so be spiritually fit in prayer. And you'll start to see and identify what really is inside of you, because the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you as you continue by his grace. So his first request was to see them. Now it goes on in verse 10. And perfect what is lacking in your faith. His second request, then, is to perfect what is lacking. This was a phrase often used in these days concerning supplying an army with their provisions. Giving an army everything they needed and was needed to be provided for them so that they could fight the battle. So Paul uses this, what is lacking in your faith. He's saying, I want to give you the provisions to fight this spiritual battle. More and more, you need to continue to supply those. And so Paul wanted to provide these new believers with spiritual food that would help them march on to greater and greater victories in their life. The good food of God's word would bring further spiritual growth to them. He was proud of these Thessalonian believers. He knew there were still areas that needed encouragement and guidance in. He was not saying that there was any deficiency in their personal faith in the Lord. Paul simply recognized that these new converts needed further teaching. Ephesians 4 says, And he himself gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, that's what we're all about. Not just from the front here, but you as ministers of the gospel. To go out there and equip those other believers around about you to do the work of the ministry. And to continue to edify one another. And see, that's the biggest danger that we had during this quarantine. We weren't able to get together and iron sharpen iron and edify one another. We were so separated and scattered abroad. But through the Holy Spirit, we're together. And we're in unity into the body of Christ. And so now he goes on. Look at verse 11. It says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. So in the last couple of verses, Paul mentioned prayer. With the very mention of prayer, Paul actually now breaks out into prayer. Right as he's writing this letter, he starts to pray. And he says, you know, he mentions that his first he wanted to be directed their way. Be directed to them. Direct includes the idea of making a straight path by removing obstacles out of his path. Lord, take away all these walls that have been set up in my path, these obstacles. And so many times that's what we need to pray. We need to pray, Lord, take away the obstacles that are hindering me from the victory that you desire for me to have in my life in those ways. Because remember, Satan had twice hindered Paul from coming to them. And God alone could clear the way for him. He tried to get there twice, but Satan had set up these obstacles, and it was only God that could take them away. Now look at verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in the love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. See, there comes points in my walk sometimes. There's times in my life and in my walk where I know I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing pretty good. I got kind of comfortable. And then what happens is apathy begins to creep into my heart. Through Paul, the Spirit says to me at those times, I want you to increase, Lord. I rejoice in what's happening in my life, but may your love for me grow. May my love for you actually grow more to an ever-deepening measure. See, we always have room to love God more. We always have room. When we think about how completely and how deeply God loves us, then we try to compare our love for him. We fall so short. That's why when Jesus seen Peter after the resurrection, he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. And then he said again, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. He asked a third time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Well, feed my sheep. And you know, you look at that in the English language and it doesn't really mean a lot. It's like, well, you know, Peter denied him three times, so I guess he had to confirm his love three times. But in the Greek, it's a little bit different situation. Because when Jesus asked Peter the first time, Peter, do you agape me? Peter answered back, Lord, you know I phileo you. Phileo is in the Greek word is for brotherly love. Agape is God's love. Second time Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you agape me? Second time Peter says, Lord, you know I phileo you. Third time Jesus said, Peter, do you phileo me? He said, no, Lord, you know I do. See, Peter knew he couldn't answer, I agape you. Because Peter knew he had disowned him, as a sense, and denied him. We all deny the Lord in so many ways. We don't have that agape love. We can always ask for more. And so never think that you've attained. None of us have attained. Paul said, it's not that I obtained, but I press forward onto that upward calling in Christ Jesus. That's where we all need to be. And see, we need to look inside sometimes, see, and allow the Holy Spirit to show what's inside of us to get us to move on forward in that kind of way. Jeremiah, the Lord said to Jeremiah, Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled in his dregs and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. This is a reference to the way that wine was made back in biblical times. The winemaker, of course, would pick the grapes, put them in a vat, stomp on them, get the juices flowing. Then he would pour the juice into a vessel where the wine would set, and the dregs, the things that were bad and the impure elements would go to the bottoms. They would settle the bottom of that vessel. The winemaker then would take that vessel and pour it into another vessel where it would set until the dregs settled to the bottom. And this would happen up to 6 times. Each time, the more and more dregs would be settled at the bottom until finally the end result was wine without any dregs, wine that would be pure and sparkling. We cry out, well, I was just getting comfortable when my boss said you're through. Or I was just comfortable when my girlfriend said goodbye. The Lord says, great. I want to refine you and I want to use you as the wine of my spirit flows through you. For that to happen, for that wine of the spirit to flow through us, there will be regular seasons where you're poured out like an empty vessel. Otherwise, if that doesn't happen, we'll become cloudy and dull as you settle in your dregs. The Lord says, I love you too much for that. I love you too much for those dregs to remain. He wants to get them out of us. Instead of poor me, we need to cry out, P-O-U-R, Father. Pour me, Father, that I may increase and abound in love. That should be our prayers. That should be that frequency and intensity and time spent in prayer, seeing what's inside of us. Now, before we read verse 13, I want to reread verse 12, 11 and 12, and then go into 13. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do you. And then verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints, his saints. So the overflow of love is also the key to spiritual advancement and holiness. The overflow of love, agape love. Creeds, doctrines, rules, they may have a place and they may be good in themselves. Just as the law of Moses was holy, just, and good, yet they become deadly without God's agape love. That agape love that's talked about in 1 Corinthians 13 talks about without love, it's like everything's like your words are like a clanging gong or cymbal. You know, they've been trying to get these electric drums set right. Every once in a while, Richard's over there playing on the cymbals and Dave adjusts them and it sounds terrible because they're not adjusted right. They don't have agape love. That's what our words sound like when we don't have agape love behind the things that we present to others. Only as Christians love one another with God's agape love and reach out in that agape love to the unlovely, the rebellious sinners, does then the Lord establish their hearts so that they can stand blameless in the holiness before God. And see, the holiness isn't our holiness. It comes from Jesus. Says, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. See, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints, holiness here, of course, is dedication to the will and service of our Lord. That's what holiness is talking about here. It's talking about being dedicated to his will be done and not ours. Because when we really live that way, that's where we gain the victory. Victory comes through, as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. If this cup be taken from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. That was the way Jesus lived his whole entire walk here on earth as a man. His mindset was doing the Father's will. That's why in Philippians 2:5, where it says that we might have the mind which was also in Christ Jesus. How do we get that? By doing the Father's will and having a mind of his will and not our own. Lord, thy will be done. So holiness is a dedication to his will and service to the Lord. Paul writes, regardless of the cost, I want you to abound and increase in love so that you may be ready for eternity. See, that's what it's all about, is eternity. It's all about getting us prepared and ready for eternity. And I've been saying through this whole thing, we all need to be prepared. We need to be awake. We need to be aware of what's going on. We need to be watching. But I think we also need to be listening for that trumpet. Because like no other time, I see things are so lined up for that Jesus come at any moment. Amen. But he's merciful. He's long-suffering. He waited for us to come to know him, and there's a whole lot of people left out there that need to know him. And so we need to be in prayer and proclaiming the answer that we have is Jesus. We may be ready for eternity, but how about those around us? We need to be ready for eternity. I've said through this thing, there's one of two things are going to happen because of all this. We're going to either have revival or rapture. And it could be at any moment. We need to be living in such a way that as we pray, Lord, show us what's inside of us. What's inside of me, Lord? And then allow the Holy Spirit to do that work. And then we can be those clean, purified vessels that can go out with boldness and confidence to share the good news with others. The answer, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Let's pray.